Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I think if we're all honest, every one of us would say that we'd like to have a life that is full and satisfying and significant and meaningful. And I'm not sure how you would go about encouraging someone to try to find all those things in life, but I do know that far too often when we are looking for the answers to life's great questions that we end up going down the wrong path and looking for those answers in the wrong places. And today we're back in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is really the account of a man who is trying to answer life's great questions. He's in search of meaning and fulfillment. He's really asking the question, what is it that makes a life truly satisfying? And so to find the answer to his question, he's going to explore a number of paths. Like he's going to pursue wealth and knowledge, and as Ryan discussed a couple weeks ago, work, to try to see, do any of these things bring him true satisfaction? He's on a quest to discover how to live the best life possible. And today, we're going to look at this man explore the pursuit of worldly pleasure, right? He's going to pursue pleasure under the sun to see what will pleasure bring me. Is that where the answer to life's great question can be found? And so my passage for today is going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please open it to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. You can also find it on an insert in your bulletin. So before we read, would you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for sending your Son into this world to give us true life, full life, significant life, eternal life. And as we now consider this man's quest to find meaning and significance and satisfaction and fulfillment through the pursuit of worldly pleasure, would you speak to each of us about how we might have things wrong in our own hearts and lives? God, would you give us a proper perspective on worldly pleasure and a greater hunger for the ultimate pleasure, you? And as we look into your word today, God, would you help us focus? Would you minimize distraction? Would you guide my words so that you are honored and your people are well served? And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start by reading the entire passage, so you can follow along with me as I start with verse 1. This man says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possession of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So in Ecclesiastes, we have a man who actually calls himself the preacher, asking questions about how to best live life. And so as you can see from the outline that's in your bulletin, or that you may be printed from the email you got on Friday, that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to ask some questions about his journey and then consider what answers we can find in the text. And so the first question, as you can see, is simply this. What does he want to know? That is, what subject is he putting to the test? Well, I've already told you, it's pleasure, but let's consider how he says it in verse 1. He said in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Right? So he's going to take pleasure or enjoyment, and he's going to put that to the test to see if that will satisfy his heart. Right? That is, can true, lasting satisfaction be found through pursuing pleasure with the things of this world? Can true, lasting satisfaction be found through pursuing pleasure with the things of this world? In other words, if I indulge myself in all the world's pleasure, if I go after and seek to pursue all the joys that this world has to offer, if I go after the good life, as some people might call it, if I just seek to enjoy myself in every way imaginable, will I in the end find true, lasting satisfaction, meaning, fulfillment, significance? So this man is going to invite us into his journey as he explores this question. And in case you're wondering, as we just pointed out, if you can't wait, he's actually going to tell us the answer to that question in the next verse, which is, behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? Which is to say, the answer to his question, if you want it up front, is no. No. True, lasting satisfaction cannot be found through pursuing pleasure in the things of this world. I hope that wasn't a surprise to you, but we're going to follow his journey through this passage and find out exactly why that's true. And so here's our second question. What exactly does his quest look like? That is, how did he go about putting pleasure to the test? What did he do? Well, he tells us actually in some detail what he did, starting in verse 3. He says, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So notice some of the phrases in this passage, right? He says things like, I searched with my heart, and I sought how to lay hold of folly, right? So this man, he is taking this pursuit seriously. He's not just dipping his toes in the water. He's about to take a plunge into all of the worldly pleasures that this earth has to offer in order to determine what can this world's pleasures profit him. And he tells us, actually, his quest first involved seeking out pleasure through drinking. He says in verse 3, he sought how to cheer his body with wine. Right? Can true, lasting satisfaction be found through alcohol? Or, if that was today, maybe through drugs, other substances. I don't know if he did this alone or if he did this with others, but he does say in that same verse that he also sought how to lay hold on folly. Folly, right? Which is to say, he just went out and had fun. He goofed off. It didn't matter if it was rational or reasonable. So I would imagine that at times, this pursuit involved having great parties with his friends, just laughing with other people about silly things. Note how at the end of verse 3, it says he actually did this, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Till I might see. Right? So again, no one could accuse this man of making a half-hearted attempt at this. He actually persisted in this attempt to find satisfaction through pleasure until he might find what was good for the children of man to do in this life. He pursued this sort of lifestyle as far as he could take it in order to find out, is this pursuit of pleasure going to bring me lasting happiness and satisfaction? But partying with others wasn't the only way he sought satisfaction. He also tried pursuing pleasure through accomplishments, through doing great things. Here's verses 4-6 again. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I mean, that's an impressive list of accomplishments. I mean, I'm sure you have experienced at times the joy that comes from accomplishing some task or doing something creative or doing something well. I mean, I can't even imagine doing anything on the magnitude of what this man did, right? It says he built pools from which to water forests. I mean, he built beautiful parks to walk in. He built cool lakes to swim in, lush gardens to eat from, and elaborate fancy houses to live in, all for himself. I mean, he accomplished so much here. He made so much to admire, to appreciate, to be proud of, to enjoy. But this wasn't the only way he sought satisfaction. He also tried pursuing pleasure and satisfaction through wealth, through just getting more stuff, right? Here's verses 7-8. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold in the treasure of kings and provinces. Honestly, it's probably hard for us to even imagine having the kind of wealth that this man had. Right? On top of having all the resources necessary to build all of those incredible projects that he just mentioned, he's got countless people to wait on him. He's got more herds and flocks than any other man come before him. He has the resources to meet and satisfy his every need, his every wish, his every desire, to make every dream come true. Not only that, but on top of, and despite the fact that he had a very, just went on a wild, self-centered spending spree, it would actually appear that he is taking in wealth faster than he can spend it. It says in verse 8, after he's done all of that, he is still gathering for his possession the wealth of kings and provinces. This man is enjoying total financial security beyond what we can even imagine. But it wasn't only through wealth that he pursued pleasure. He also sought it through the finest entertainment and even sexual indulgence. Here's the rest of verse 8 into verse 10. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. And so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure. So he surrounds himself with singers. He's probably got access to the finest entertainment in the world. It says in verse 10, he became great. He surpassed all who were before him. And so he even enjoys the pleasure of having public admiration. And as he says in these verses, as we should have expected, his pursuit of worldly pleasure, it ended up taking him deep into sin. Along with having gained a number of concubines, it says right here, he did whatever his eyes desired. He kept his heart from no pleasure. And so his quest to find true satisfaction involved him experiencing every worldly pleasure. He did everything you could ever dream. He tasted everything you could ever desire. He had everything and experienced everything that you and I are tempted to fantasize about. So what did he discover? Well, after this man's quest to find pleasure and satisfaction through what the world has to offer, after his long journey of doing whatever he wanted, whatever felt good, what did he find? Well, I don't want to give the false impression that he found no pleasure in that quest. He did. Much of what he did was pleasurable. It was fun. It was enjoyable. In fact, he even says that in the last part of verse 10. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for my toil. That is, my heart did find pleasure through this pursuit. I had fun doing all those things that I did. He found pleasure. And we should recognize God has filled this world with many pleasurable things. In fact, pleasure was God's idea. He's the one who thought it up. There's nothing wrong with pleasure as long as we don't believe the lie that worldly pleasure will ultimately satisfy, which is so often sin's big lie to us, right? Sin says, do this and you will find true satisfaction. But sin is always lying. Taken too far, the pursuit of pleasure will lead us, as we saw, deep into sin. There is pleasure to be found in the things of this world, and this man did find pleasure. However, and we cannot miss the thing that he says next. However, despite all the joy that he found by diving into worldly pleasures, at the end of the day, he was still not satisfied. At the end of the day, his satisfaction was still left wanting. To answer his original question, no. The pursuit of worldly pleasure did not bring the true and lasting satisfaction that he sought. Here's how he says it in verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Toil, vanity, striving after the wind, nothing to be gained under the sun. All the key verses of Ecclesiastes are found in this one verse where he describes his conclusion of what he found. And so as good as the good life was, it did not provide him with true, lasting satisfaction. It did not leave him with this deep sense of fulfillment that he was wanting and looking for. He still found himself wanting something more. Now, there's probably a lot of reasons for this, but one of the main reasons that pleasure with the things of this world cannot provide true, lasting satisfaction is that worldly pleasures tend to be brief and fleeting. Right? He says, when it was over, he looked around and he considered all that he had experienced through his pursuit of worldly pleasure. He realized it was vanity. That word vanity means it was a vapor, a mist, right? It was a puff of smoke, just a bit of wind. It was here and gone, like a vapor in the breeze. You probably know from your own life, pleasure in the things of this world will end, and then they will quickly become just a memory. And with time, even the memory of the pleasure is going to fade. And so this man, after he was done, he would say, yeah, it may have been fun for a moment, but then it was gone. The fun eventually faded. The jokes eventually grew stale. The laughter eventually felt empty. And the next day when he woke up, it's gone. Even when it came to all those things, all the accomplishments, all of his wealth, he would probably say, it was fun for a while, but after that, it was just more stuff to care for, more stuff to worry about, more stuff to protect, more stuff that would break down, more stuff that would need attention, more stuff, as Jesus says, more stuff that moths and rust will just destroy and thieves would break in to steal. It's all vanity, he concludes. It's nice for a moment, and then it's just trouble. So as we reflect on what this man had, we would say, yes, there may have been moments when he held happiness in his hand. But every time he did that, he would then watch as that happiness would just slip through his fingers like water and vanish down the drain, so that in the end it was gone and he had gained nothing. His life was no better. He was no better. The world was no better. Nothing of lasting significance had been gained. He was not satisfied. He had not found the fulfillment he sought. Because the world's pleasures are often so brief, one effect that they have on us is that they leave us always wanting more. Right? That's part of why the man describes what he had. That's why one of the reasons why he says in verse 11 that his pursuit of satisfaction through pleasure was like striving after the wind. You see the wind blowing through, or you can't catch it, right? It's elusive. You can imagine how somebody who thinks they can catch the wind can maybe say to themselves, if I just try a little harder, if I just run a little faster, if I just reach a little farther, maybe I will catch it. But you can't catch the wind, just as you cannot catch true lasting satisfaction through the things of this world. No matter how much fun we have, we're always going to want a little more fun. No matter how much money we have, we're always going to wish we had just a little bit more. No matter how much joy we have, we're always going to wish we had just a little bit more joy. We're always going to wish we just had something else. That's what it's like seeking satisfaction with the things of this world. I remember seeing this tendency of human nature so clearly with my kids growing up on their birthday or Christmas as they got gifts, right? Along with every toy that they got would be an instruction manual, right? And in the back of the instruction manual was a picture of all the other toys that this manufacturer offered, all the other kits you could buy, right? And my kids would open up their gifts, right? The Lego set, whatever it was. They were really happy, right? But within moments, what are they doing? They're looking at the back of the box or at the instruction manual thinking, ah, that's the next set I want, right? I could get that Lego set too. That's the next action figure I want. If I have this much joy with one kid, imagine how much joy I will have with two of them. Then I'll be happy. When I just get that next one, then I'll be satisfied. But you know what happened next year? When they got the second one, the next gift, the next toy, now suddenly they think, oh, that wasn't quite it. But a third toy, right? A third kit, that will surely do it. Right? They always want something more. Don't think you're any different than my kids. Right? No matter how much we get, no matter how much we accumulate, no matter how many experiences we have, as soon as we get there, our satisfaction fades, that joy proves disappointing, and we will soon find ourselves wanting more. A better job, a nicer car, a nicer house, the latest gadget, a fancier vacation, a grander achievement, some bigger reward, some more of this, some more of that, something else. We think that will do it. This didn't quite do it, but that will satisfy my heart. It's like striving after the wind. You'll never catch it. It's like what the preacher observes later on in Ecclesiastes 6:7. Here's what he says. He says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. Right? We eat and we're hungry again. We get what we want and our happiness quickly fades and we just want something else, something more. It never ends. That's why he says it's all vanity. The pleasure of this world is just a vapor. The truth is, many of us don't really believe this guy. We don't believe him, right? Honestly, some of us at this point are really a bit jealous. If we're honest, we want to do what he did. We want to experience it, even if we think it won't last, right? Or maybe some of us think, yeah, this guy, he just didn't do it right. He just didn't do it right. If it had been me, I could have found satisfaction in all of that stuff, right? Because that's how we live every day. I could catch the wind, we think. But this man would tell us we are fools if we think that we could do better than he did in this experiment. Remember, one thing that we've seen so far in Ecclesiastes is this man scolding us for our failure to learn from those who have gone before us. We never learn. And so, if you are one of those, since I'm one of those, who are prone to seek satisfaction in the things of this world, we really are wise to pay attention to what this man discovered. Because if we think for a moment that we could do better than he did, we've got to remember the incredible resources that this man had at his disposal. Throughout this passage, he is continually pointing out he had more wealth, more opportunities, more resources than anyone else there ever was. And so he would say to us, you want to try finding pleasure and satisfaction through going to parties? I had the best parties the world has ever seen. You want to try pursuing pleasure through accomplishments? I accomplished more than any man could ever dream. You want to try pursuing pleasure through wealth and always getting the next new thing? I bought everything I ever set my eyes on. You want to seek after sensual pleasure? Even there, I lived with no restraint. He would say, no one has ever pursued pleasure with the things of the world the way I have. Whatever you can think of, I had it, I tried it, I did it, I made it, I bought it. What I found is, you can have all the worldly pleasures this world has to offer, and it will not ultimately satisfy. So then what would he tell us to do? What's his advice? Well, that's the next question on your outline. Given all that he's observed of life under the sun, what's the best he can give us in terms of advice on how to live? Well, it's probably this, which is actually found later in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. He says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Which is to say, his advice to us, the best advice that he can give us under the sun is just accept your lot in life. Stop striving after the wind. Accept what God has given you and learn to find enjoyment with whatever that is. Now I know the preacher acknowledges that all the things that he has are a gift from God. That is, he recognizes everything he has, even the ability to enjoy what he has, is because of God. But that's about it for this preacher, at least in this section. There's no expression of gratitude to God. There's no indication that he rejoices in God. There's no effort to develop a relationship with God. Honestly, for this man, it's almost as if God is like the FedEx man. You know the FedEx man? He comes to your door, drops off a package, rings the doorbell, and then he leaves. You open the door, you get your package, you maybe see the FedEx man running back to his truck. That's about the extent of your relationship with the FedEx man. And for the preacher of Ecclesiastes, I think that's kind of how his relationship with God is. I mean, he acknowledges that God has brought him some good things. He's delivered some good things into his life. But then that's it. That's all he does. And so this man concludes, his best advice is, so just enjoy what God has brought you. Learn to be satisfied with that. Because that's the best it's going to get. If you can't learn to be happy with what you have, you will never find true satisfaction. It will always be like striving after the wind. He even says later in Ecclesiastes 6:9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. That is, if you can't learn to be happy with what you have, if you can't learn to be happy with what's right in front of you, then you will never be happy if your appetite is always wandering. You will never be happy if you're always wanting something else, something more, something new. Now, learning to be content with what you have is good advice. In fact, it's biblical advice. Paul said to Timothy, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But is that really all there is to it? Is learning to be content with whatever earthly possessions and pleasures we have, is that alone the answer to a life that is truly and ultimately satisfying. Well, that's not it. That's not all there is to it. Because you see, this preacher in Ecclesiastes, he missed something. Or at least there's something he didn't talk about. We have to remember that this man, he confined his experiment to what's under the sun. That's why the series is called Under the Sun. He is only looking in his experiment at what this material world has to offer. He's only looking at what's around him. And so it may be that the very best worldly advice, it may be that the best advice under the sun is to simply learn to be content with what you have. But the truth is, we don't have to limit ourselves to what's under the sun as we seek answers to life's great questions. We don't have to limit ourselves to what's under the sun as we seek to find true satisfaction, fulfillment, and meaning. In fact, until we learn to look above the sun for answers, everything that we do is ultimately going to be in vain. And so we're going to step away from Ecclesiastes now for a few minutes. We're going to step away from Ecclesiastes and we're going to consider what the rest of the Bible has to say about this question. So what pleasure did this preacher of Ecclesiastes miss? What did he miss? Well, he missed the pleasure that we proclaim here at Neighborhood Church every week. He missed the soul satisfying delight of finding pleasure in God, who is that great gift giver. It's like what the prophet Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3:18, after he looked around at a world that had collapsed and there were very few earthly pleasures to be found. Habakkuk said, even when the world had collapsed around him, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Or it's like what King David said, who also was a man who had access to many of the world's greatest pleasures. Here's what King David said in Psalm 16. Listen to all the benefits that come from pursuing pleasure in God. David says in Psalm 16, starting in 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. According to David, when we pursue pleasure in God, what do we find? Security, gladness, rejoicing, life, the fullness of joy, pleasures unimaginable. In fact, pleasures that will never end. And so notice how all the pleasures that can be found in God are the opposite. They're like the opposite of everything that the preacher discovered when he pursued pleasure in this world. Because while the preacher of Ecclesiastes found that all the pleasures of this world are eventually going to end, as David says, when you pursue pleasure in God, that pleasure will last forever. While all the world's pleasures are going to fade and grow dim, pleasure in God is going to go stronger. It's going to grow stronger every day. While all the world's pleasures are but a mist, our pleasure in God, it is always secure. And while pursuing the world's pleasures is likely to lead you deep into sin, pursuing pleasure in God is always going to lead you to greater and greater righteousness. So unlike what the preacher of Ecclesiastes found, right? When we pursue our pleasure in God, there will never come a day when we wake up and say, well, that was fun, but it's over now. When we pursue our pleasure in God, there will never come a day when we realize that all our greatest joys were in the past. In fact, we always will have something more to look forward to, not only in this life, but in heaven. You know, as great as heaven's going to be, we need to remember when we get there, every single day in heaven is going to be greater and happier and more joyous than the day before. There's only going to be greater and greater and greater joy with God for all eternity. The exact opposite of what happens when we pursue our pleasure in the things of this world. Jesus says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full." Come to me, Jesus says, so your joy may be full. Jesus offers you life to the fullest. He offers you abundant life now and forever. Isn't it great to know? Jesus wants you to have joy, happiness, delight, fulfillment, satisfaction, pleasure, meaning. He wants you to have all those things as far as they can go, but he wants you to find all those things in him. So how do we experience this soul-satisfying pleasure? The only way to experience true, lasting, soul-satisfying joy is to know Jesus and seek to know him more and more every day. It's to know Jesus as our Savior, as our treasure, as our Lord, and to then, through Jesus, get to know God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It's to recognize what Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul recognizes that nothing this world has to offer can compare with the joy of knowing Christ. Whatever this world promises you, it cannot compare with what Christ offers you. And when we pursue our joy, our happiness, our delight, our pleasure in God, we will discover abundant joy. When we get to know God and grow in our knowledge of God, when we are with God, we will find incredible joy. We will find joy in being accepted by him and being guided by him and by being transformed by him. There is joy to be found in knowing that you are forgiven by God, loved by God, and adopted by God. Now I know one significant challenge with joy in God is that God is invisible. He's intangible, and that makes for a challenge because the world's pleasures are often things we can touch. And so I know that the finding joy in God is a bit different. It requires work. It requires faith. But I want to assure you, the relationship that you can have with Jesus is just as real, if not more real, than any relationship that you can have with any person or thing on this world. And if you learn to seek your joy in God and go after it with the intensity that this man went after pleasure in this world, I promise you, you will find it. Because as we just saw, Jesus wants you to find it. And so just as this preacher in Ecclesiastes went all out in pursuing pleasure in the things of this world, I encourage you to go all out in pursuing pleasure in God. That means you've got to take time to open your Bible, to study his word, to meditate on scripture so you can get to know him. It means bringing God into everything that you do, being mindful of him as you go about your day, talking with him, listening to him. It means seeking to be guided by him and walking with him step by step. It means going to him with all of your joys and all of your sorrows. It also means taking time to do things like this, to gather with other believers who also know God, so that as we worship together and fellowship together and talk together and pray together and share together, we will get to know God even better. As we do all of that, we will discover that God will be a friend when we're lonely. He will be our guide when we're lost. He will be a comfort when we are hurting. He will be our strength when we are weak. He will be a source of never-ending grace. Grace that will allow us to cope with our past, grace that will give us purpose in the present, and grace that will give us hope for the future. Now, pursuing pleasure in God, delighting in God, doesn't mean that we're not to enjoy this world that he made. It doesn't mean that we're not to enjoy the relationships that God has given us. We are to enjoy this world. It's a gift. We are to enjoy our relationships with other people. Those are a gift. But we need to remember the greatest joy of all and the one who gave us all of those gifts. We cannot expect to find true lasting satisfaction only in what this world offers. And so as we enjoy the pleasures of this world, we need to learn to look past all of those things. We need to learn to look past the pleasures of this world to God so that God becomes the joy in all of our joys. That means that we're not just to see him as a FedEx man who drops off a gift and then leaves. Rather, we're to enjoy God's gifts with him and through him, thanking him always and continually for his many blessings, recognizing that every blessing that he has given us is meant to be a reminder of his love and a glimpse of the ultimate time that we will have together with him in heaven for all eternity. So as we close, we're going to take communion together. And communion is one of those things that takes us back to where our joy in God begins. Communion is a time to celebrate and remember all that Christ has done for us. It's only because of Jesus that we can know and have that true and lasting joy and satisfaction. Remember, every one of us at one point rejected God. Every one of us at one point thought we can find greater happiness in the things of this world. But Christ died to pay the price for our rejection so that we might return to him where we will find true and lasting joy. And so, if you do not yet know Christ and you are still seeking satisfaction only through what this world offers, I encourage you, set that aside. Put your faith in Christ who died so that you might truly know God. And if you already are a follower of Christ, but you have become distracted by the false message of this world, by the lies of this world that are continually telling you can find true satisfaction in the things of this world, in the things under the sun, I encourage you, use this time to reflect. Refocus your attention on Christ. Ask him to satisfy you with himself, to be your joy above all joys. So if that describes you, if you have made the choice to embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord, then when Jeremy starts to play, when the music starts, I encourage you, get up, go get a cup, the bread from here, there's different tables around. Or if you're at home and you haven't already, go grab some juice and some bread real quick and then join us with communion. After you have that, I encourage you just wait, spend some time reflecting on Jesus. And then in a few minutes, we will take together.